as we come to look at God's word together, I've got a cheeky confession to make. Here it is. When I go to the cinema, I quite like the adverts, especially the car adverts. I find them fascinating. You know, you watch a car advert, they show off this, you know, this perfect family, everything's hunky-dory. It never rains in the adverts, the cars, does it? It's everything's just perfect. Get this car, get this lifestyle. It's this chiseled silver fox of a man in a sports car zooming around the Alps or something like that. I like the adverts in part because they're just so funny. Because you watch them and you think, life's not like that, is it? The adverts don't really sell the car. There's no stats about it at all. There's nothing to do with the miles per gallon or important things like boot size when you have kids. Rather, what they sell is the lifestyle. They sell an image of how you want things to be. Maybe as we've been going through Ephesians, you feel it's been a bit like a car advert in the cinema. You read chapters 1 to 3, it all seems pretty epic. You are totally in. And then you come here for a few Sundays and you go, huh, it's not quite what I thought it was. Perhaps it's not quite the way I thought it was advertised. See, what we are seeing in the second half of Ephesians is that God knows exactly what he's been describing in the first half of Ephesians. We've been using these big words. What is true ontologically of the church? What is true in reality of the church? Chapters 1 to 3 is now becoming experientially true in chapters 4 to 6. What is true in those glorious heights? We now see in something which, if we're honest, we could say is gloriously mundane, for want of a better phrase. We see what the Christian life looks like. And it may look mundane for us, but do not miss how glorious it is, though, as we'll see this week. You see, just think what we've seen so far. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul wrote, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Chapter 4, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does that imply? It implies there's a different way we should be living. And that it won't always be easy to do that together. 4:15, we are to speak the truth in love so that we grow in maturity, implying what? Implying we've got some growing up to do. Then last week, 4:17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Paul's saying there are some things that as Christians we should be doing, and there are some things we should no longer be doing. Things we are to put off. Things we are to put on, like verse 24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so the question for us this week is the same question as we saw last week. Who are you wearing? Are you wearing the old self, who you were in Adam, or are you wearing the new self, who you are already in Christ? Or to change the analogy again, what we looked at last week, have you remembered you are free from that stinking cell and those shackles no longer bind you? Or are you going back to that cell of sin, trying to get the shackles to bind you, but wonderfully they no longer do? Where are you? Who are you wearing? And Paul is using this language, isn't he, of put off, put on, talking about dressing. Paul is saying that there's a way to dress appropriately for church. Now, what does he mean by this? He doesn't mean you have to wear a suit. We know that because I've never worn a suit for Sunday. Doesn't mean you have to wear a long dress for Sundays. You're very welcome to, though, if you want to. What does he mean by this? Well, think of it this way. We've been meeting in the community center. That helps us remember what church is. We're going through Ephesians. That helps us remember what church is. You might remember the old nursery rhyme. Here's the church, here's the steeple. Open the door and see all the people. I was going to do the hand thing, but I couldn't. I need my kids to help me. Here's the church, here's the steeple. open the door, see all the people. What's wrong with that? Well, hopefully we've seen in Ephesians what's wrong with that. In our series on the New City Catechism, the young people learned a different version, a better version. Here's the church, here's the steeple, but it isn't about the building. The church is God's people. If the church is God's people, and it is, what does it mean then to dress for church? Well, as we're seeing, it is about our relationships with one another. We put off what we were, we put on what we are in Christ. Last analogy before I read our passage for us to get us thinking the right way. Think of it as this time of year, isn't it? You arrive at someone's house wearing a jacket. What does someone say to you when you arrive at their home wearing a winter jacket? They say, "Let me take that for you." Today in our passage, Jesus is saying to us, "Let me take that for you. Let me take what is no longer you and instead give you more of myself." All we see, therefore, in this passage is immensely practical. Five specific ways of how we walk together as the new man, as the church. And the structure in each of these is the same: put off, put on, because. So that's what we'll see as we go through. Put off, put on, because. Let me read, therefore, our passage for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. We've got Black Church Bibles on page 919. "Therefore, having put away falsehoods, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Let me pray again, ask the Lord for help. Lord, as we come to your word together, may you incline our hearts to it, we ask. May we not move on from the foundation of the gospel, but see how all this is built upon that foundation, that the imperatives of the gospel are built upon the indicatives of the gospel. And so open our eyes, we ask, to see Jesus, to see what it looks like to live after him. And as your people here, unite our hearts in his steadfast love which saves, and satisfy all of our longings in that great love which saves, which transforms, which glorifies. Amen. Amen. As always, our headings are on the service sheet there for us. If you'd like to use those to follow through, that is up to you. Let's look at our first point together. Put off falsehood, put on truth. Look at verse 25. "Therefore, having put away falsehoods, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Friends, we ought to be a church that puts off falsehood, a church community that is truthful. We are a church family brought together by God. We are adopted in God's family, and so we take after God's likeness. God who only speaks the truth. God who does not lie. That's how the letter of Titus begins, isn't it? But notice, the reason Paul gives it is not because of the vertical dimension, but the horizontal. Why are we to put away falsehood? Why are we to speak truth? For we are members of one another. The reason Paul gives why we are to put off falsehood, put off truth, is because we are members of one another. And notice that word "of." There's an intertwining there, isn't there? An interdependence. We are not separate things that happen to be in a room one day a week. No, Paul's saying we are members. We are body parts together of the body that is the church. So how do you treat your body? Young people, imagine this. You've got your tea in the oven. In my house, it's a Tuesday night, which means it's chicken dippers and chips. Good bit of oven beige on a Tuesday night. Maybe it's a pasta bake, all the family favorites. And you're asked to get the food out of the oven. Do you just grab it straight away from the oven because you're hungry? No. You put oven gloves on, don't you? You wouldn't say to your hands, I know it's been in the oven 20 minutes, but trust me, it's going to be cool. Just grab the tray. You're hungry. No, you look after your own body parts, don't you? You don't deliberately lie to them to hurt them. If you wouldn't lie to our own bodily members, why would we lie to members of this church body? What does it look like? It means not telling a fib, not telling half a story. It means not being deceptive. It means especially not being deceptive to those who perhaps really need your help. I'm sorry, no, I can't help. We're just too busy just now. No, I'm sorry, we can't come because we both need to be at home for the kids. And well, the kids wouldn't like to come anyway. Even if there is some truth in things like these, the real reason very often is perhaps you just don't want to. At times, perhaps, we just don't want to spend time with people we are united to. Perhaps we just want to do our own thing. We don't want to be inconvenienced. Paul says, put that off. That isn't who you are. Put on truth. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. See, Gala Free Church be a place where we speak truth in love to one another. That's what we're seeing in Ephesians. That's how the church grows in maturity. And that means sometimes saying some things which are difficult, but we say them lovingly. We are united to one another. We aren't mere individuals. And so we have to care for one another. And that begins with being honest with one another. Just think, what does falsehood do? It splits apart what God has brought together. Falsehood destroys. Proverbs 25, man, you could Google so many proverbs on this. Just get your Bible app on your phone, look at truth or lie. Here's just one, Proverbs 25, 18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Falsehood splits. And because God defines truth, because God is truth, it's not obvious, therefore, this tops the list. God cannot lie. So put on Jesus. Be a man or woman, a young person, who until your dying day resolves to speak truth. Put off falsehood, put on truth, because we are members of one another. Second, put off selfish anger and put on righteous anger. Look from verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. We know Paul's quoting here from the Bible, isn't he? Psalm 4, verse 4, we heard it read. Be angry and do not sin. What does that mean? It means the Bible is not against anger. There are plenty of things to be angry about. Murder, rape, child abuse, human trafficking, the countless wars across the world. It is right to be angry at these things. Some of us perhaps get too angry. Some perhaps don't get angry enough. You hear about fellow Christians, fellow members of the one same body you are part of, being persecuted, being killed. You should get angry at that. Just think physically, if someone came along and chopped your arm off, you'd be angry, wouldn't you? It's the same spiritually. Brothers and sisters being slaughtered. Or perhaps in this church family, someone has wronged you. It was totally uncalled for, totally unfair. Maybe you feel angry about that, and you're probably right to be angry about that. Paul says, be angry, but here's the kicker. Be angry and do not sin. It's funny, we often think our anger is righteous, don't we? In fact, we always think our anger is righteous. We always think our anger is justified. Even if it is, don't let it fester in your mind. Don't let it turn to hatred. Perhaps you've left here angry, your dry foam in your head, playing over again and again and again what was said. Thinking, I wish I'd said this, I wish I'd done this. Then I would have showed them. And what happens in our heads? Oh, we always win the argument, don't we? Every time. And the more we play it over in our minds, the more that person does your head in again and again and again, and your dislike grows more and more and more. All of us are world experts at throwing pity parties, aren't we? If that is you, if someone comes to mind, go and speak to them. Phone them up, speak to them today. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. I think especially those of us here who are married, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? What's the reason, Paul says, because of all this? Because you're welcoming the devil in. Gives the devil a foothold. Some of us perhaps sadly been in churches where we've seen people angry at one another. The devil gets a foothold in. Fissures, fractures, splits. It's as if as we play the argument over and over in our heads, our dislike for the person grows more and more. It's as if the devil's waiting to pounce. And in our anger, we've given the devil a ledge to climb up on, a foothold to get into the church. Do not let the devil in. Do not let him try to split apart what Christ has brought together. Don't let the devil in and destroy and disrupt the unity and the love that God wants to show the world through his church. Think what we've seen in Ephesians. The church displays the manifold wisdom of God to who? The heavenly realms. Do we want the heavenly realms to look on us and say, look at their hatred. Look at their anger towards one another. No. It may seem like a small thing to let your anger smolder away. Paul says the consequences are huge. Don't bury your anger, instead nip it in the bud. Pray about it, speak to that person. David Pallinson in his book, Good and Angry, excellent quote, he says, there is grace for the humble, grace for those who ask for it. Instead of confessing other sins, you can confess your own. Instead of proudly proclaiming your own rightness, you can confess your many sins, failings, and weaknesses, and ask for grace. Instead of railing against God when you don't get what you want, you can submit yourself to God and draw near to him. That's James 4:7 in action, isn't it? Instead of getting angry, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Put off falsehood, put on truth, because we are members of one another. Put off selfish anger, put on righteous anger, because we don't give the devil a foothold. Third, put off stealing, put on honest work. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. When I read these verses, I remember as a young person, even still now today, I read these verses, and I think of some guy dressed like Burglar Bill. Do you remember Burglar Bill from the kids' stories? His black and white striped jumper, his black mask, his bag of swag over his shoulder, walking around saying, I'll have that, I'll have that. That's what I think of here. No one here looking out is dressed like Burglar Bill. Surely we can skip it then? Well, no. Because thieves don't have uniforms. In fact, when I was in Charleston, our old church in a housing scheme in Dundee, if we saw someone we knew in a suit, it was for two reasons. They were off to the court, or they were off to have five-finger discounts in the shop. Thieves don't have uniforms. What do thieves do? They add a few extras to their expenses form. What do thieves do? They don't report everything on their tax self-assessment. What do thieves do? They do their own thing on their employer's time. It's easy to be paid to do a day's work, isn't it? Spend most time on social media or blethering. What do thieves do? They wrongly claim benefits when instead they should be working. It's stealing. But why? What is the reason? Put off this, put on this. Why, Paul? Because of so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. When we dig into this, it isn't so much, are you a thief, but are you selfish? See, isn't it amazing what the transforming work of God does? I wonder if you've ever met someone who is just a really angry person, and you see them transformed. I wonder if you've ever met someone who you know you can't trust with anything because they're a liar, and they start speaking truth. I wonder if you've met anyone who's a thief, and they're saved, and lives are transformed. The gospel transforms people. Look at the emphasis at the end of verse 28. So that you may have something to share with anyone in need. If you're hoarding our money, our possessions, especially if it's for our own comfort, that's just as bad as the thief. Why? Because you aren't sharing it with people in need. Thieves don't care about anyone else. They just take what they think is theirs. And that will tear apart a church. There's a line in a Keith and Chris and Getty and Stuart Townend song. I think it's really helpful to say this. It's not what you give, but what you keep that the king counts. It's not what you give, but what you keep that the king counts. The church, the new humanity of Jesus, is to be marked by radical generosity. We give people our time, our money, ultimately our lives. Have you ever done that before? You worked hard so you can lay on a meal for others. You've worked hard so you can afford. What can you afford for someone? All can afford is a coffee. And you do it. You share with others. I know many of us do that. Keep doing that. Keep going with that. Do so generously, not begrudgingly. I remember sitting in a Costa in Bruntfield in Edinburgh, doing some work. Some students came in. I couldn't help but over-listen to the conversation they had on the table beside me. And they're talking about a night they had the night before. These two students weren't Christians by any means. And they said they couldn't believe how welcomed people were. They'd never met most of them. They were so welcome. They were made to feel part of the group. As soon as they arrived, they were offered a drink, offered a seat. They just could not get over the experience they had. Everyone was so generous towards them. And they could not work out what it was except they were members of the Christian Union. The generosity marked out by the Christians struck these people. Likewise, I hope here that people see our community and they're struck by the generosity amongst one another, the generosity to the outsider. People who give to one another because God has freely given to us. Put off falsehood, put on truth because we are members of one another. Put off selfish anger, put on righteous anger because we don't give the devil a foothold. Put off stealing, put on honest work because we share with others in need. Fourth, put off corrupting talk, put on encouraging talk. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. We love to keep each other humble, don't we? That's what we do in Scotland. We'll encourage them so far, and then we keep them humble. We don't want them to get ahead of themselves. One of the things I love in my work is meeting our US partners. Gosh, they are so encouraging. It's good to encourage one another. Look at what Paul says here, the idea of corrupting talk. It's behind this idea of corrupting, it's decaying talk. You know, you've got that one bad bit of fruit in the fruit bowl, that one bad berry in the punnet. What happens? Everything else around it decays. Everything else around it is corrupted. That's the idea of what Paul has here. That words decay everything around them. And so, therefore, should be a stark difference between the conversations that are had here and the conversations you hear elsewhere. So people going to coffee shops in Gala across the border saying, I went to this event with Gala Shields Free Church. They were so welcoming. I can't think of what it must be except the fact they're Christians. What does it mean? You know, easy stuff. Put off the vulgar jokes. Put off the swearing. Put off laughing at everything everyone else laughs at. Young people, I think that's really hard for you at school. I find it hard in the rugby club. It's hard to be different. But you are different if you've trusted in Jesus. So be who you are. Put off bringing people down. Put off gossiping about them. Words break people down. You may have been part of a church which was like the smelly banana that had gone off in the fruit bowl while you were away on holiday. You come back from holiday, don't you? You open the kitchen door, there's a putrid smell. That's what churches can be like, can't they? Decaying talk breaks down the unity in the church. But don't just take off words that destroy and decay. No, put on words that build up. As we speak to people, as we encourage them, it doesn't just help them, it helps everyone around them. Having a culture where we encourage each other. And here I know who's had someone come up to them, anyone who's received an email, purely to encourage them. They don't forget that quickly, do they? What does the Holy Spirit have to do with this in verse 30? Well, think what we learned about the Holy Spirit so far in Ephesians. He unites us to Christ vertically. He unites us to one another horizontally. The Holy Spirit is not some sort of spiritual glue. He's not like the force in Star Wars that holds it all together. He is a person, the third person of the Godhead, same in substance, equal in power and glory, the Father and the Son. And when we act, when we speak in a way that brings disunity, it grieves him. Why? Because we're trying to undo the very thing he was sent to do. When we speak wrongly towards one another, about one another, it brings blows to the unifying work that God himself has done amongst us. Corrupting talk's the opposite of the Holy Spirit. He speaks truth. His words bring life. He builds up, he brings people together. So we put off corrupting talk, we put on encouraging talk, because it gives grace to those who hear. Put off falsehood, put on truth, because you're members of one another. Put off selfish anger, put on righteous anger, because you don't give the devil a foothold. Put off stealing, put on honest work, because you share with anyone in need. Put off corrupting talk, put on encouraging talk, because it gives grace to those who hear. Fifthly, put off bitterness and put on kindness. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So who are you wearing? We must be putting on kindness, compassion towards one another. How does that happen? How do we do that? How do we do any of this? Well, exactly what Paul prays for at the end of chapter 3. That's where I remember in our Getting Our Bearings session, we said that is so key. It is through prayer and the Word of God that this transformation happens within the community of a church. So are you praying, Lord, help me to be kind. Make me tender-hearted. Help me to forgive one another. Help me to remember what Christ forgave me for. Don't underestimate the power of kindness. It isn't a weak thing to be kind. I don't remember, if I'm honest, a lot of what people have done for me. But I do remember those who have been kind to me. Just imagine a community like verse 32, when people are genuinely kind, compassionate, forgiving. Isn't a Christian life glorious? Isn't a Christian community a beautiful thing? This is what the glorious heights of Ephesians 1 to 3 does. This is what it looks like fleshed out on the ground. I mean, holding a grudge is an easy thing to do, isn't it? Especially in a culture like ours on the borders. Well, it's I been. They've always been like that. It's what they've always done. It's easy to hold a grudge. Forgiving someone, that's much harder, isn't it? Isn't that a radical thing in the workplace, in the golf club, in our communities? What does it mean to forgive? It means death to self. And yet Paul says, that is what we are to do. How? Because Christ died to forgive you. I wonder if you've seen one of those videos from the US where there are video cameras and in the courtrooms there. Usually something traumatic has happened. Perhaps there's been a mass shooting. Sometimes you get people staring into the eyes of their child's killer. What do they say? I forgive you. How? How is that possible? Paul tells us, because Christ has forgiven them. You've forgiven something far greater, their sin. Put off bitterness, put on kindness, because God in Christ forgave you. That has no place anymore. If God treated you with forgiveness, how dare you not forgive somebody else? Our sin is far worse than anything anyone's done to us. Our sin meant the eternal Son of God was nailed to a cross. That is far worse than anything anyone's done to us. But as we end, if you are here and you aren't a Christian, I'm so glad you're here this morning. It's wonderful you are here. When you listen to Paul's words in this passage about being honest, about controlling our anger, about forgiving others, about using kind words, it sounds so practical, doesn't it? It sounds like I'm all in. This is a beautiful thing. I want the world to look like this. But Paul isn't just telling us to behave better. He's describing what life looks like when we've been changed from the inside out. And isn't that what we want in this world? The Bible says God is full of truth, kindness, grace. He never lies. He never lashes out. His words always brings life. And he's made us to be like him. To live in truth, to love others, to build up instead of tearing down. That is what real humanity looks like. Because that's what Jesus looked like. But if we're honest, that's not how we live, is it? We lie, we lose our temper, we hold grudges, we use our words to hurt rather than heal. And we all know the string of guilt afterwards, don't we? The realization something in us is wrong. Paul says that way of life grieves the Holy Spirit. It's so far from what he made us for. The amazing thing we see throughout the Bible, what we see in Ephesians, is that God didn't walk away from us. Jesus came into this broken world. He took our anger, he took our dishonesty, our bitterness, all of it he took to the cross. He paid the price for our sin so that we can be forgiven. And when we come to him, he gives us a new heart, one that begins to love what he loves. He changes how we speak. He changes how we treat people. He changes even how we think. So the question is simple. Are you living the old life or the new life? Who are you wearing? Jesus offers us forgiveness, freedom, a fresh start. And we can come to him at any time. That isn't self-improvement. That's grace. And that is what the gospel offers us. And that is what Paul is showing us here. A life changed from the inside out by the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something we're going to see physically before us in the Lord's Supper in a few minutes' time. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that knowing you isn't simply an intellectual exercise, as glorious as that is, to have our minds stretched to ponder the vastness of the God who is beyond all things. But to know you transforms us, transforms the day-to-day lives, all of our interactions with one another in the church, with those outside of the church. Oh, may we not forget the sinfulness of sin. May we not forget that we have been forgiven much. And Father, it can be really hard to forgive people. It may take us weeks, years, even to forgive somebody. But we know we do that not by gritting our teeth, not by trying really hard to forgive them, but instead by always casting our eyes to the cross to know that we've been forgiven by you. So Father, in the big struggles in our life of sin, in the daily things when we trip up, help us to keep small accounts with you, to keep walking, following you, to flee from sin, and to run to you, Lord. And in your name we pray. Amen.